21st chapter. And as you're turning over there, again, it's a pleasure to be with you. Appreciate your presence. Have the first day of May, and it's a celebration around the world. May 1st is a great day. Europe has a saying that says, may all of your joys be like the month of May, because it's such a celebrated event. And so it's a beautiful day to come together. I don't know if we've got any clouds out there, but it seems like it's a bright, beautiful day. And it's good to be with you, be able to blend our hearts and our minds and our thoughts of the things of God, the things provided for us, to recall once again that sacrifice that gave us the hope of eternal life. So it's good to be with you this morning. Matthew, the 21st chapter, let's begin reading in verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Intense confrontation on that occasion between the leaders of the nation of Israel and the Son of God. And yet it was just right down at that point where it's just crystal clear of what he was trying to accomplish and how they were opposing him at every turn. He is teaching in the temple area and they confront him. As you read again, verse 21, it says, and the people confronted him. It's a powerful word. It's just like he was teaching and they just abruptly walk right up to him. And they demand of him an answer to their question. And they question his authority. And Jesus also really probably were questioning and accusing him of hypocrisy. But Jesus challenges them. He returns just as confrontational a question and issue to them. And in a way that they had confronted him. He said, I'll ask you a question. So the baptism of John, where did it come from? I mean, you just have these just two powerful forces coming together. And in the process of exposing their hypocrisy or exposing their unwillingness to listen to John the Baptist and recognize John the Baptist's position, because everybody in the country believed him to be a prophet, and yet here were a group of people that would probably say, yes, John was a prophet, but that's kind of about where they would leave it. Jesus was exposing their hypocrisy. And it's just right here that we have such a wonderful lesson about authority, the authority of the New Testament, the authority of our Lord. All religious practices can be called into question and have as their source one of two things. And that's just a powerful point. When he asked the question about John, was John's baptism from heaven or was it from mankind? What else would there be? But it would also be the same thing with any question that we have today. What Jesus asked regarding John's baptism is an effective question today for us to zero in on and an understanding of the idea of authority. I don't care whatever doctrine or belief or practice that somebody may have, it may be the idea of the impossibility of apostasy or infant baptism or sprinkling or pouring instead of immersion or instrumental music. We just go on and on. It's just ask this question, is it from heaven or is it from men? And that makes such a powerful, powerful discussion. And it is an important question. of how we're to understand the word and the will of God. My computer's not working again, or that the operator's not working right. So we'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way. But the first point that would come to my mind would be this situation that Jesus was recognized for his teaching and who he was by authority. Now that's what we're reading right here. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" He wasn't just teaching in a way that might be a self-help symposium or something of that nature. They recognized what he was doing and what Jesus was all about. And I mean, from the very beginning, all through his teaching career, if you want to say that, it was about authority. And when we come to this point, if you're there with me in Matthew 21, back up to the first of the chapter, chapter 21, verse 1. I mean, this gives you the timing, verse 1 of Matthew 21. "And when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage of Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples." This is where he takes the donkey and rides in on the donkey. And verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying." And so we come down to verse 9. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Hosanna is a Jewish word. It means save, we pray. But it became sort of a code word of praise to God. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Interesting thought there, I've always thought. If they knew who he was, and you know this is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. In other words, this is the last week of Jesus' life before he's crucified. Jesus has been all over the promised land, preaching and teaching for 3 or 3.5 or 4 years now. And they still just recognize him as a prophet rather than what he taught. But it's interesting that as we come back down to the paragraph that we're looking at, verse 23, "So when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" I just suggest to you that, number one, Jesus was recognized as authority. What he did was teach authority. He was an example of authority. And here they are in the last week of Jesus' life before he's crucified, and they want to ask him about his authority or what he's trying to teach or where he stands or what his thoughts are. I mean, after 3, 3.5, 4 years, these guys aren't really asking about his authority. They're not really interested in that. But it's enough to say they recognize what he was doing. And I mean from the very beginning. Go back to the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, first chapter, verse 14. Jesus begins his preaching and teaching. You know, back in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And when we get to verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus was about authority. He was about announcing authority, demonstrating authority. He was saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent or else." That's kind of the way he was saying it. And people recognize that. You go into the very next chapter, Mark the second chapter, this is where there's a man on a pallet and they make a hole in the roof and they let it down in Jesus' presence. And we don't have time to read it all. But verse 5, Mark the second chapter. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 8, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk?'" Verse 10, that's the point. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise and walk." Man, can you imagine hearing that for the very first time? I know in Matthew 21, the week of his crucifixion, but I mean, hear that for the very first time, for him to announce, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." When everybody knew whose power and exclusive authority that was, it was God's authority. That's the way Jesus talked. That was the point he always made with people. If you go back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter, when he comes to the end of it, look at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, down at verse 28, Matthew 7 and verse 28. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." That's something that everybody recognized about Jesus. And for these guys to come up here in the last week of his life on earth and said, "Who gave you this authority?" Well, we're 3.5 years down the road past that now. If we're not going to consider who I am and what I've been teaching for the last few years, then you're not going to. And that's how he exposed their hypocrisy, by asking them about John's baptism. Jesus was recognized by many for having the right of this authority because of this healing. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you back up a couple of chapters, you look in verse 17, we have that statement where he says, "Do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill." I mean, who's going to fulfill the Mosaic law and bring to completion everything that is promised and prophesied in that law? If you're there with me in Matthew, the 5th chapter, look on over to the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter, you read down, and he's talking about, as he continues, beginning verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" Verse 7, "And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Look at this. Look at this attitude on the part of the centurion. Verse 8. "Centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed.'" Don't come to my house. You just say the word. "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he did what? He marveled and said to those who followed him, "Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." But we're talking about authority, an appreciation of that authority. Verse 11, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus not only had the right to exercise, he had the right to exercise authority wherever he was. He could pronounce authority not only from where he was at that time, but from where he was to another place. He could speak with authority about our lives today, here in our nation, in our lives. And that's the point being made, because this soldier recognized the authority. It was not about a particular location. And in ancient times, they thought of God as being a God of a local place. And that wasn't all that had to do with it. And so he has to explain that. But Matthew 21 is this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the chief priests and these elders come up to him and say, by what authority? I think they just missed completely, or I don't think it was ignored, because I don't think you could ignore Jesus in that day and time. It was just something they cut off. They just thought of this person as being someone who was not to be taken seriously. And they couldn't get the point. And as a result, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. So you move from this first point that Jesus was authority. Everything about his teaching was authority. His very teaching was authority from God and the words of God. But secondly, we come back to Matthew, the 21st chapter, and we see the second point is pretty clear. I mean, there's a 1-2-3 point sermon here. Just this idea where they ask of him, and Jesus' authority is questioned and recognized also. But in verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing. I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Where is he from? From heaven or from man? Authority from heaven. And I'm suggesting to you today that is exactly the same situation. Our authority in whatever we do in life, whatever we do in worship, whatever we do in teaching and doctrine, is either from heaven or it is from the earth. Or it is from below. From heaven or from men. And it must be from Jesus. First of all, it's just this great study of the authority of Jesus. And the book of Matthew ends with Jesus' claim of having, in Matthew 28:18, I have all authority where? In heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Certainly the things that Jesus would speak would be the very authority of heaven itself. But not only was it Jesus' authority, but it's how we get to Jesus' authority today. And that brings us to the Word of God, to the apostles and their authority. Jesus would speak through his apostles. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The apostle would write these things. He said, we, the apostles, are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is not just a representative. He's an authorized representative of a nation of people or on behalf of another group of people. They are authorized representatives. They represent, just like we all have ambassadors in different countries, and different countries have ambassadors here. They speak with the authority of that nation from which they are, and our ambassadors over there speak with the authority of our nation. And it's that which helps us be able to work together. So, but Paul here is making this statement. He just makes the plain statement. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're doing to this very day. Jesus delegated authority to his apostles. Go back with me to John, the 16th chapter. He tells them plainly an astounding thought, John 16, and down at verse 13. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He's talking to his apostles there. If you back up a couple of chapters, the 13th chapter, and you read verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. I mean, there's just this chain of authority working down through Jesus to his apostles, and then his apostles would write these things so that we could have the mind of Christ by listening to the apostles. And when we, again, it just continues that very thought, and we are ensuring that reliability. We see what the early church did. The early church, verse Acts, the second chapter, and verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer. The early church is described this way, and they were taught that. They were taught, we represent Christ, we have that authority, and they were given the ability to demonstrate this authority. And the Apostle Paul, for example, if you look 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, look further over into the writings of Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, and in this chapter he's talking about miraculous gifts and things of that nature, but he makes this point toward the end of the chapter, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's Paul writing that. He was writing that as a representative of Christ, an authorized representative of Christ. You and I can't do that. We might write a letter to somebody and quote the Bible. We might quote Paul's writings, but we couldn't just say the things I'm writing to you are the authority of Christ. We have to quote the Bible. And that's the point, and that was the example that we're saying, that they, back in Acts the second chapter, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the example that we have of the people who were following from the day of Pentecost onward. And so he said, I want you to understand that what I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. The apostles were teaching the things of Christ, and Christ was the one who has the authority to speak on behalf of God and the Father in heaven. Not only that, if a religious practice is to be found by to be true, it's going to have to come from Jesus through the apostles and be recorded in his word. And that's the expectation that we make of people and ask of people. We can't simply have a nonchalant attitude toward authority. If a religious practice is found to be taught by Jesus or the apostles, then truly it has its source in heaven. The religious practices are from men, however, sometimes. And they should be recognized as such, and they should be recognized as being ones who, many times we can't get people just to stop and say, wait a minute, let's talk about something else. As we come back to Matthew, the 21st chapter, let's talk about, there's only two sources of authority, and that's going to be heaven or from men. And when Jesus asked this question, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where it was from heaven or from men. If we use the authority of men, we go in many different directions. We're going in many different directions as we do just the minds of man. If we, seems like probably the greatest authority of mankind, and the thought of so many to follow it, is the majority of people. There is this idea that if we have the majority of people or authorities based upon what the majority of people want, that many people would accept that. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus was talking about. Matthew the 7th chapter, back in the Sermon on the Mount again. We read verse 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's a narrow way, and that narrow way is going to be the word and the will of Jesus. And this idea of what the majority of people think is a dangerous idea. There is no safety there in that idea. If you had been with the majority of people in the days of Noah, where would you have been? You'd have been on the wrong side. If you'd have been with the majority of people in Joshua's day, where would you have been? When Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And unfortunately, most of the nation didn't. The majority of people who take that idea that the majority of people gives us some sense of security is mistaken. We've got to ask the question, is this what heaven would have us to be? And there's so many different ideas. And one of the first ones that jumps out is, what's the majority of people want? And that's not it. That's the wrong question. The question is, what was Jesus teaching here? What was the apostles of Jesus writing and instructing for people? Many people will want to use parents, their family, as the authority by which they live. Their attitude is, well, if it's good enough for mom and dad and grandparents, then it's good enough for me. But that's completely the opposite of what Jesus said. If you're there in Matthew, we were just reading, look with me over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. A very powerful statement by Jesus. Matthew 10, and we read verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying in the previous verse, a man's foes will be they of his own household. He said there's going to be this demand made upon us that we have to choose what is right and wrong based on God's word. If every generation had simply followed their parents and they'd have been Gentile, we probably would be idol worshipers today. We probably would be polytheistic to a large extent. At some point, someone's going to have to stand and say, what did God want? What does the Lord want? Let us honor mom and dad, certainly so. Let us honor our parents. But applying the principles of the truth of God's word, let's ask, what is the right thing to do? What would God have us to do? And that allows us to stand right and wrong. It can't be what's the preacher saying? And there's so many people that, who have the idea that there are people that are, they're called priest and rabbi and pastor and reverend and a lot of other names and things of that nature. Yet, like Matthew, the 15th chapter, there we just continue on over. Matthew 15, and look down at verse 12. Where we read, then his disciples came to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Verse 13, but he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, the both shall fall in the ditch. Our only hope, our only source, and the one answer we've got to have is, what does Jesus through his apostles teach? It's not what everybody's teaching. It's not what's the most popular or the most fun. It's a frame of mind and a disposition where we demand of ourselves, of what's the Bible say? We touched on it in class, Acts the 17th chapter, about the Bereans and what a wonderful attitude they have. Acts the 17th chapter, we come to verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. whether these things were so. What an attitude on the part of the Bereans. What a wonderful example that they became. And so if we learn the lesson from Matthew 21, there's only two sources, really. Is it going to be heaven or is it going to be men? And the number one thing is that we should recognize, first of all, is the authority of Jesus, because they recognized that's what they were opposing. That's what they were concerned about. That's what they wanted to undermine, the authority of Jesus. And they were just bent to stop his influence and effect, and they couldn't stop. And today, when we ask anywhere in the Bible, we're going to finally, whether you're in the book of Leviticus or whether you're in the book of Revelation or wherever it may be, sooner or later, we're going to get down to the authority of Jesus and the authority in the writings of his apostles. And there are many other points we could make, I guess. Many other things we could talk about. Many other ideas that we have. Many times people will use traditions of men as an authority, but that's not it. We're going to have an attitude of, what does God say? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus and his apostles teach? Not necessarily what we read back in Leviticus. What did Jesus, the one who fulfilled the old law and sent his apostles into the world? If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, I would ask of you to obey the word of God. I would ask of you to be a person that asks, where does Jesus and his apostles teach these things? If we're going to practice these things, let's be involved in what they were teaching. I recognize there are many other questions and issues that we would have with regard to how do you apply this. That's a different issue altogether. There's a lot of other questions in line with it. But the first thing is to recognize who truly was the person of authority. That's Jesus, Son of God. He was God's Son. He spoke for the Father. And that's exactly what Paul was writing in Hebrews 1.